We're giving away two audio DVDs of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. That's almost 8 hours of teaching. Here's how you can win. Find the Issues Etc. podcast at the iTunes store. Click Ratings and Reviews and write a review. Then send the text of your review to contest@issuesetc.org. The two listeners with the best reviews will receive the audio DVD of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We'll announce the winners on Labor Day. The Baptismal Hymn, O Blessed Spring, sung by the Holy Trinity Bach Choir of New York. It is a blessed spring, if you think about it, not just the spring of the season where things are made new and the ground is watered, but the spring that springs forth. That's what Jesus says when he talks about baptism and the Holy Spirit that is given in holy baptism. It shall become in him a spring of living water flowing up to eternal life. And he's talking about the water of holy baptism. And we will be talking about the water of holy baptism here in this third part of our series on the liturgy of baptism with Pastor Will Wheaton. We've spent two times already getting up to the water, getting to the water's edge, talking and confessing about what God will do through baptism. And now, I think, we're ready to baptize in this series. Pastor Will Wheaton will join us here in the first hour on this Thursday afternoon, August the 22nd. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. In hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to continue what we began earlier this week, audio open lines responding to the two finalists for presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, Elizabeth Eaton, newly elected presiding bishop, and the outgoing presiding bishop, Mark Hansen. Both had a lot of things to say, and we're responding to it all this week on Issues Etc. during audio open lines. That's hour two of the program. You can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at @issuesetc. Pastor Will Wheaton is a regular guest. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. What a joy.
Just explain why, not only in this series, but why in the rite of baptism, even the short one that we're doing now, the shorter form, it takes a while to get to the water's edge. The church, in effect, kind of takes its time before the actual baptism takes place.
Yeah, the church is extolling all that baptism gives. And because baptism gives so many things, such a great gift that it is, to sort of celebrate and unpack it, it's going to take a little bit of time. And the key, we've said this again and again, is not to see each of the items that were mentioned before as having some sort of a value of their own, but to see each of them as a confession of the great deed that God is up to in baptism. So when you have the, you know, depart unclean spirit and make room for the Holy Spirit, that is confessing that through the act of baptism, Satan is shown the door and that this person is rescued and brought from the kingdom of God into the kingdom of light. It's a taking of one's allegiance from one to the other. Similarly, when you pledge them, you know, to renounce the devil, renounce his work, renounce his ways that we talked about last time. It's a turning our back on this kingdom and a transfer over to the kingdom of God. This is what's going to happen in the very waters of baptism.
This general principle outside the liturgy of baptism, but for the liturgy as kind of the entire life of the church, mm-hmm, in and around God's word, has proven very helpful to me. You know, asking that question, what does this confess?
Yeah.
Whatever part of the liturgy you're talking about, asking that question, what does this confess? And giving honest answers as to what any action, any words, What is taking something away? Confess. What is adding something in? Confess.
Yeah, I really think that no one can truly understand Lutheran liturgy and the Lutheran approach to liturgics until they get that that question is at the heart of what was kept, what was lost, or what over time was added in. Things were always put there to confess something.
So contrast that with this kind of ham-fisted notion that many have, critics of the historic liturgy, who say it's just about the rules written in red. It's just about keeping a form, just about holding on to some kind of historical artifact.
Well, people recognize, I think, and rightly so, that just because something's old doesn't necessarily make it good. It doesn't make it be something that should be kept. But what's not done is to actually do the work of saying, what's the theological value of this? What is it that this particular rite, this action, that it confesses to the Christian and to the world about what God's up to in the Holy Liturgy? And once we've seen that, and once we go to the trouble of asking that question, then things that might have seemed a little arcane and weird, we look at it and go, that's a really beautiful thing, isn't it? That confesses something absolutely fabulous about what God himself is doing right here in this service. It's deeper than simply saying it's old, I don't want it, or saying it's old, we have to keep it. We instead say, what is it that the church has been confessing by the use of this ceremony? And I want to stress, when we had the baptismal liturgy, we have in Luther two iterations, one where he says, you know, he keeps every blasted thing that was ever there about confessing it, and the other one where he says, that's so much confessing of the extolling of baptism itself that the thing is buried down underneath of all of that. Let's clear off a little bit so that the thing itself can come into prominence. And of course, the thing itself is what we're going to be talking about in our time together today.
Have we come to the baptism?
We have come. We have come to the moment.
And one witnessing this for the first time, and we have to kind of admit that these are not things that people have seen often in our culture today.
Yeah, you bring somebody into a and let them sit through a Lutheran baptismal service, and there'll be plenty of head scratching going about what are they doing.
To witness the actual act of baptism itself might seem a bit of a letdown.
After all the buildup, yeah.
Because you're talking about casting out the devil. You're talking about absolving sins. You're talking about creating and working faith and giving this gift of faith and wrestling from the hands of Satan, yeah, a child for God. And then, splash, splash, splash.
Yeah, yeah.
Simple name.
To me, nothing brings the contrast bigger than if you think of picture the things described in the flood prayer. I mean, picture the world being deluged in water. Mm. Picture, you know, a little handful of eight people in a boat surviving. Picture a sea, the Red Sea being split in two. Picture the people of Israel going to picture the waves coming crashing back. And then see, you say all these were, we say those were little pictures.
Little things.
Of the big thing that God's up to right here. And then the rubric says, I'm going to read the actual rubric, speaking of red, it says, the pastor pours water three times on the head of each candidate while saying. Now, I want to actually deal with the mode of baptism at this point, because this is something that people do struggle with. You will find very well-meaning, good-intentioned people who say to you flat out, the word baptizo in Greek means to immerse in water. And when you find somebody like that, you as a Lutheran Christian simply says to them, Mark 7. And what do we have in Mark 7? This is a fascinating passage. Mark 7 is talking about the tradition of the Pharisees. You know, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of the disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, that were unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. The word wash there is baptizo. And so unless you're picturing them picking up the dining couches and immersing them in water, you're missing the boat. So this is the classic Whedon definition of baptizo. It means to apply water to the thing to which one is applying the water in the way in which water is normally applied to that thing. Got it? It's not that hard. In other words,
you don't wash the car the same way you wash your coffee cup. You might wash your coffee cup by plunging it into water.
Right.
But you're not going to wash your car by plunging it into water.
And either one, the baptizo, would cover.
They both get washed.
The applying of water to something, the way you normally apply it. Now, the problem when you're dealing with human beings is, how do we normally apply water to ourselves? Well, we have a variety of ways of applying water, right? So let's be clear. Lutherans are by no means suggesting that you should not immerse. Luther, in fact, assumes immersion in the large catechism when he talks about, or in the small catechism too. Do you remember he asked that huge question, what does such baptizing with water indicate? And the question makes no sense to most people today because they're simply not seeing what he was seeing. You know, he says, you know, well, it means that the old Adam should be drowned and die. Like, well, wait, how does baptism indicate that? Well, of course, it did at the time. You literally took a baby and the fonts were big and you put them all the way under and pulled them all the way out. And you did that three times. So baptism is a continual drowning and a continual rising from the grave. Luther could see that in the action. But the church has always known other ways of baptizing. If you look at some of the art of the church, I think this is very interesting. Some of our oldest art is the iconographic tradition out of the Eastern Church. And there you will see a fascinating thing as John baptizes Jesus. Do you remember seeing that icon? It's powerful, isn't it? John's standing there in the water and Jesus is standing beside him. The water is clearly about waist deep. But what's John doing? He's got a shell in his hand and he's pouring the water over top of Jesus' head. And the church would have totally understood that as baptism. One more thought on this. Picture the story of the Philippian jailer, okay? Paul, this is in Acts 16. Paul, remember, he and Silas are thrown into prison. And of course, after you're beaten for the name of Jesus, you know, when they sort of maybe regain consciousness, what do they begin to do? It's midnight. Is it time to grumble and complain? No, it's time to sing the midnight office. And so they're singing the psalms and praises to God at the middle of the night. And as they're singing, God responds with the jailhouse being actually rocked and their chains loosed. And the jailer is convinced, oh my goodness, these prisoners have all escaped and I'm dead meat. They will hold me responsible for this. I'm going to die. And that's not what happens. I guess we'll pick it up on the other side of the break, huh?
Yeah, well, there's more of that story on the other side of the break. And we're talking about the Liturgy of Holy Baptism, part 3 of our series with Pastor Will Whedon. On this Thursday afternoon, it's August the 22nd.
If you find yourself near the heart of Angelina County, Texas, then God wants you to visit the First Lutheran Church of Lufkin. We are gathered by the Holy Spirit to hear God's word of forgiveness in Christ, crucified for sinners, each Sunday morning beginning at 10:15. Further details and contact information can be found at our website, fll.ctsmemberconnect.net, fll.ctsmemberconnect.net.
Hey, St. Louis, how would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Solid, serious, substantive. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The theme of the scriptures is the promise of Christ and the coming of Christ and the meaning of that. And you can lose that in pietism.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, co-host of the White Horse Inn radio show, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
The common emphasis is the emphasis on sanctification. Sounds good, biblical, it is. But you get the emphasis on the wrong syllable, and we'll lose our own children.
You can listen to Dr. Rosenblatt's presentation, Making the Case Against Pietism, and all of our presentations from this year's conference on our new audio DVD. For a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day, we'll send you this audio DVD. For more information, look for the DVD logo on our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Two of the baptismal hymn, O Blessed Spring. It's part three of our series on the liturgy of baptism. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. And when we went to the break, you were telling the story of the jailer at Philippi and his family.
His family, right.
In the book of Acts and bearing down upon a point about the mode of baptism.
Right. So the jailer, remember, trembling, thinking they all escaped. Paul is like, don't worry, we're all here. And then the jailer, for some reason, maybe he'd been listening to them singing. He comes in and he says, you know, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the beautiful answer, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved in your household. And then, Paul takes Paul and Silas into the house, takes care of them, attends to their wounds. And we're told, you know, in that very hour, he and his family were baptized. In the middle of the night, in a jailer's house, were they submerged? I don't think so. I suspect that what happened was the bowl of bloody water that was there from cleaning up Paul's beating was the water that he turned right around and used to baptize this man and his entire family. This mode of baptism, then, what we Lutherans love to stress about this is that the operative power is not the water per se, but water applied, however it's applied, with the Word of God giving the goods. And the Word of God that specifically is attached to the sacrament of baptism, our Lord himself gave. Matthew 28, powerful passage, you know. Given to me is all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore go, make disciples, or therefore as you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, not names, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So this past summer, our church and convention again reminded her pastors that when we administer the sacrament of baptism, we don't monkey around with the formula that we use. We use the one our Lord gave us. We don't say, and I baptize you in the name of God the Father and of God the Son and of God the Holy Spirit. You know, no, do not do it. Jesus told you, baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I know that in Acts, you sometimes hear they were baptized in the name of Jesus. I think we have to take that as shorthand for baptize the way Jesus told us to baptize, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
And we're not, this formula is not retained adhered to because we believe that it's somehow these are magical.
It's words. Not an incantation or something like that.
But
right?
It's about being clear as to two things: what Christ instituted, and we are not at liberty to deviate from His institution,
right?
But also, the God in whose name He commands us to baptize.
Yeah. So Luther in the Large Catechism was so helpful on this. He's like, so who is authorizing this baptism? You know, and he says, to do it in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is to confess that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are the ones who are doing the baptism. And I do want to note, there is a divergence in the church on the formula slightly. In the eastern half of Christendom, the formula is put into a passive. So they'll say, the servant of God, Todd, is baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You know, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that is the central part of the formula. The I baptize you is what was added on. The western half of the church uses the more active form, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the I that's speaking there is, in fact, the one who is being authorized by God to do that. So the one who is doing it is himself God. I mean, it's not about the pastor doing it. Who baptized you? You know, that's always the wrong question. The proper answer is not my pastor, but God. He's the one who baptizes us in his own name.
What's slippery about in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Spirit? What's slippery about that?
Well, we want to watch out for having for thinking that the God we don't want tritheism. We do not want to have the idea that there are three names into which we have been baptized. Jesus did not use plural there. He spoke about the name. The name of our God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the name of the Blessed Trinity. That's the name into which we baptize people. So that really answers a whole pile of questions about the how, but maybe the big question that a lot of evangelical listeners might have is our problem with doing this for the who. You know, that we would actually take this gift and extend it to a little child who, to all intents and purposes, appears to be utterly oblivious to what's going on around him or her. I mean, it's like, why? What's the point? What good does that do?
I think babies sleep through baptism.
Yeah, sometimes babies sleep. Sometimes they scream through baptism. You know,
sometimes they poop their pants during a baptism. Yeah. I mean, they do all sorts of things during baptism.
Back up on the immersion thing, there's a beautiful little instruction in the manual on the liturgy for the Lutheran Book of Worship, where the pastor is very gently reminded that if you have a little boy and you're doing immersion, make sure and put him so that should he foul the font, it will be going down and not up. So should we be doing this for the children at all? Are they to be included in this? We sort of hit at this when we dealt with the scripture passage that's read at baptism, where Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them. Is it not Jesus himself standing there in the water? By what means would we ever prevent a child from coming to him? But the question that's asked is, well, what good can it do to a child? Can a child, you know, a child can't believe. We dealt with this when we dealt with the creed. He said, wait a minute, can a child believe? Can a child not believe? An adult can't believe either. No one can believe on their own power or strength. It's God who gives the gift of faith. The passage to always turn to on that is Psalm 22, I think it's verse 9, where David says, you know, you made me trust in you on my mother's breast. Can a child believe? Well, David says yes. And Jesus says yes, too. If any one of you caused one of these napioi, these nursing infants who believe in me to sin, and better to have the millstone around your neck and thrown into the sea. So we have from Jesus' own lips that the children can believe. We have David saying that he believed by God causing him to have the gift of faith, even on his mother's breast.
If we understand it as gift of God, action of God, work of God, I think that goes a long way toward, I think that is the major misunderstanding
yes.
of those who reject infant baptism.
Yeah.
And I bristle at the term infant baptism because it's just baptism.
It's just baptism. And we're all in the same boat.
Right.
Whether you're an infant or an
old
guy.
Because it's not a special kind of baptism or a special occasion of baptism. It's just baptism. Everyone, regardless of age.
Right.
Is an apt recipient of it. But to understand that this is God's work and pure gift, that the child's being given something.
Yes.
Does that help?
It does. I really think this is the key that why the Lord Jesus, when he speaks of baptism in John 3, uses the image of birth. I think this is not insignificant. Let's ask some questions about your birth. Todd, did you choose to be born? Did you make a decision to be born?
No, I did not.
Then why would I think it normal that you make a decision to be born again? The use of the very words, use of the word born, doesn't that suggest to you that it's something that comes to you as a gift? a life that's given to you that you neither sought for nor asked for. It just came to you from God as gift. As with your natural life, so with the spiritual life, which is reached to you in the gift of holy baptism, your rebirth.
I think about parents that will start a college fund for their kids. As soon as they find out they're pregnant, they start the college fund. When the child is still an infant, they will give them gifts.
Sure, sure.
People shower the baby with gifts even before the baby is born, and the baby doesn't know what these gifts are. They don't know what any of this stuff is. They can't use half of it. You put money aside for your infant child. He can't spend it. He's not qualified to spend it, but it's still his.
It's his. The gift is given. Yeah, that's a very good analogy. Another thing on that is like, okay, can a child explain food?
No.
Can a child benefit from receiving food?
Absolutely.
Okay. So think of baptism that way too. You don't just decide to wait to feed your kid until the kid can explain to you what good food is to his body and how it works with his digestive system. Instead, you just give them because they need it. So does a child need what baptism gives? You better believe it. They need the forgiveness of their sins. They need the gift of the Holy Spirit.
That's the primary reason the church has always baptized its babies. When we come back, more with Pastor Will Whedon, part 3 of our series on the liturgy of baptism.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues, Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues, Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues, Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Peter Scair on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Concordia Theological Seminary invites you to prayerfully consider a free weekend event October 10th through the 12th. For more information, call 1-800-481-2155. Prayerfully consider October the 10th through the 12th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. 1-800-481-2155. 800-481-2155.
An oasis in the desert of pop American Christianity. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Seek out that clear teaching. That's why Issues, Etc. is so great.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, on the value of Issues, Etc.
I can't speak highly enough of the times in my life, previous to seminary especially, where it was my lifeline. It was giving me the food that I needed, the clear thinking Christianity, to be able to know what I believed and why I believed it.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. Issues, Etc. IssuesETC.org.
We're giving away 2 audio DVDs of the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference. That's almost 8 hours of teaching. Here's how you can win. Find the Issues, Etc. podcast at the iTunes Store. Click Ratings and Reviews and write a review. Then send the text of your review to contest@issuesetc.org. The 2 listeners with the best reviews will receive the audio DVD of the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference. We'll announce the winners on Labor Day.
Thank you.
fourth stanza of the baptismal hymn, O Blessed Spring. We're talking about the Liturgy of Holy Baptism, part three in our series with Pastor Will Whedon. He is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Here is what Joe in Wisconsin recently wrote about Issues Etc. on iTunes. It's a review there. He says, Issues Etc. is cross-focused and Christ-centered. It approaches a variety of issues that impact our daily lives. Issues excels at being both current and historical as the show approaches topics each day, calling upon the vast gifts and abilities God has given His visible church with, as Pastor Wilkin is able to engage experts from a variety of denominations in Christendom. Issues Etc. not only relies on the interviewing skills of Pastor Wilkin, but also allows questions and comments from both sides of the issue being addressed. I thank God for programming like this, as it is able to build up and straighten out the body of Christ while being comforting to those stricken by the law and confessing the good news of our salvation in Jesus Christ alone. Thank you for the review, Joe. Thanks for writing that and for listening in Wisconsin. You can also write an iTunes review of Issues Etc. and win an 8-hour audio DVD of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Here's how you write your review. Find Issues Etc. at the iTunes store. Just search for it. When you found it, click ratings and reviews, then write your review, and then send the text of your review to contest@issuesetc.org, contest@issuesetc.org, and the two best reviewers will receive the audio DVD of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, and we'll announce those winners on Labor Day. Pastor Whedon, let's talk. There's a couple things that I wanted to pick up on here about not so much the mode of baptism, but maybe providing for the mode of baptism. Just pastoral advice. Is it a good idea that churches, if able to do this, say doing a renovation, have a font sufficient for any mode of baptism?
That's absolutely ideal. The bigger the font, and especially wonderful to have living water running through your font. If you can have the water is actually flowing, that's a wonderful and great thing. A lot of churches, when they are considering renovations and all that, also then look to maybe the placement of the font, that it's again put back in its historic spot, more toward the entrance. This is how you get into the church. You literally stumble over baptism to enter into Christ's church. So I think that's the bigger the font, the better.
The next thing that comes
before do the next thing, yeah, yes. I left off my one big comment that I did not want to leave, and that was this: that what's striking about the name thing. Name is just huge in the Bible.
Okay.
And so, you baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You might remember that Solomon's temple is the place where the name of God dwells.
Where God causes his name to dwell.
He causes his name to dwell there. And because his name dwells there, God himself is there to give forgiveness, to hear prayer, to grant great mercy. And so it doesn't take much reading through the Bible before you begin to see this name of the Lord thing is really pretty huge. And so to be baptized in the name of the Lord, you also think of Proverbs 18, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. So Jesus actually uses, interesting in the formula in Matthew 28 in the Greek, it is eistonema. It's into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I remember Dr. Nagel once asking, what does it mean for a name to envelop you, to surround you, to protect you on every side? This is the name of the Lord that is the strong refuge and tower for you. And it makes you then be the temple of the Lord. Like Solomon's temple was the place where the name of God dwelt, and therefore God himself was there. So once you have been baptized into the name, you become the dwelling place of God. He's located where his name is.
There's a interesting thing that follows.
Yes.
And it has some significance to it, although the way it's usually practiced nowadays, the significance may get lost, and that is the gift of a white garment.
The white garment. The rubric literally says, a white garment may be placed on the newly baptized. Now, in 99.999% of our churches, if the white garment is used, it appears that parents wrap their kid up in the white garment and then trot them off to church. You mentioned during the break that many times these are historic garments that, a grandparent may have been baptized in, sometimes even a great-grandparent, and brothers and sisters. I mean, they're passed down over and over again. We have some in my family, too. These garments, though, lose what they are meant to confess when the person wears them to the baptism, absolutely loses it. Because what does it, again, what does it confess? If you bring a little baby all in white to baptism, you're confessing, well, aren't they pure? Aren't they innocent? Aren't they wonderful? They, you know, I'm sure God can't help but love them here. No. When they are clothed in the white garment after the baptism, then this says something wonderful about what baptism itself gives, that it places upon the child the very righteousness of Christ. I always think of the old hymn, Rock of Ages. You remember it has in it, naked, come to thee for dress. This is how we come to God. Just as you pointed out earlier, we come out of the womb naked. So out of the baptismal font, we come naked.
And we don't generally bathe, you know, with our clothes on.
No, no.
We dress after we bathe.
After we've been bathed, yeah.
There's a certain logic to that. It also presupposes what is, in fact, the ancient practice of the church, which
yes.
is that, in the most ancient church, everybody got baptized in their birthday suits.
Yeah. You were baptized naked. It's one of the reasons why the order of deaconesses was so important in the early church, because they were there to assist in the baptism of the women. The bishop would be behind the screen speaking the words while the women would be immersed in the water. So. You know, to get this a point this point across to people, one of the things that I remember, this was years ago at St. Paul's, we actually did a baptism where the child came to the font naked. And I thought, okay, we're going to make this point well. I instead of pouring the water into the font, I had taken the water and left it in the pitcher. And then I held the child over the font and I doused the child with the water, you know, just coating him. And one of the dear old ladies in the congregation, Wilma, I dearly loved her. She was like my mom. Wilma said, "What is he doing to that child?" The person in front of her in the pew leaned back and said, "Killing it." Which is exactly right. Death and resurrection. You know, it was made clear. And it was after the child had been baptized that the white garment was then placed upon him.
But this comes back to the thing we were talking about before, and that is, it's not because we want to insist upon a certain sequence, but no. It is to rightly confess what happens in and through
what's
baptism.
What God's up to in baptism, right.
And so now we're looking at baptism in the rearview mirror.
Right.
And we're saying, what did God just do?
Yes. And this white thing, this white garment, becomes something that is intended to be your daily, a reminder of your daily wear. In fact, the word candidate refers to being dressed in white. It was the word used for the people after they had been baptized. They were given these special garments that they got to wear for several days. They could wear their baptismal garments as a confession that now they were clothed in the righteousness of Christ.
Well, when you think about, say, in the military, someone is promoted
mm-hmm.
to a higher rank. They don't show up to the ceremony wearing the insignia of that rank.
Right.
They show up wearing the insignia of the rank that they used to hold, even though they have already been promoted. It is only in the ceremony that they're given the insignia of that rank
right.
that they have.
Right.
And it's really only proper for them to wear it afterwards.
Right, right. And to wear it always. This is one of the things that a beautiful, beautiful practice, you know, comes right down to our funerals. And so there's the body. And it's in the coffin. And the coffin itself in the church is covered in white, with the pall. It's covered with that same baptismal garment. And as the pall is spread over the casket, the words of Romans 6 are recalled. You know, this person has been baptized into Christ. So they've been clothed in Christ. Galatians 3, they've been clothed in Jesus Christ and in his righteousness. By virtue of their baptism, they will stand before Christ on the day of judgment. We put this body into the grave in hope and assurance of resurrection and the fact that this person has the gift of eternal life by virtue of what they've been given in Christ.
What happens next?
Well, this is one of the more interesting little features of the baptismal rite. When the baptismal garment has been put on, then it's the pastor places his hands on the head of the newly baptized while saying, listen to these words, "The Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given you the new birth of water and of the Holy Spirit, and has forgiven you all your sins, strengthen you with his grace to life everlasting. And the people say, Amen. So what is this? I think the best way to get this is to realize, if I can put it this way to you, this is confirmation. This is, and confirmation is to make strong, to strengthen. And this is the original confirmation, if you will, that when a person had been baptized, hands were laid on them, and the church prayed that that person would be strengthened by God's grace, that what's now been begun in their life would carry through to its end. Luther does not have it in his rite, and it's not actually mentioned in as an option in this order in our hymnal, but the other order, which we're going to talk about in more detail later, allows for the old practice at this point of actually using chrism, oil, to anoint the person as this act takes place, so that they are sealed with the Holy Spirit, if you will, by a visible sign, a way of confessing, this is what baptism has given you. It's given you the gift of the Holy Spirit for the long haul, not for the short term, but a gift that's intended to strengthen you all the way through to eternal life.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest on this Thursday afternoon, August the 22nd, the third part of our series on the liturgy of baptism. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be right back.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+, simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Thank you.
The Holy Trinity Bach Choir of New York with the final stanza of the baptismal hymn, O Blessed Spring. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about the Liturgy of Baptism, part three of our series with Pastor Will Whedon. A couple of the thoughts here on the application of oil, the anointing called the chrism. I've only seen one church in my experience as a pastor for the last several decades that actually even provides for this. Mm-hmm. They have a little, among all their paraments and their accoutrements, mm-hmm. they have a little thing of, kind of looks like Vaseline, to tell you the truth, kind of stinky oil. Is it something that is it something that we ought to retain? Is this a practice that ought to be retained? And if so, should we be teaching toward that practice?
Well, Lutheran Service Book included it as an option, I say, in the main baptismal service because it was thought to be of value in helping people understand that baptism isn't just for the moment, but baptism is indeed the gift of the Holy Spirit for the long haul. And this is the burden of this particular blessing after baptism, that the gift, it's a blessing and a prayer that the gift given in the water would not be lost, but that it would strengthen and preserve this person all the way through to life everlasting. And that's why these words of blessing occur in the Lutheran Service Book rites more than once. We see this blessing at the time of the Easter Vigil, when we've had the renunciation of Satan again and the confession of the creed again. Then the reminder of baptism comes back with this blessing: the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given you the new birth of water and the Spirit and has forgiven you all your sins, strengthen and keep you in his grace to life everlasting. And these are the same words that are used when we lay hands on the children as we confirm them, or the adults as we confirm them. We lay hands on them, and this is the blessing that is given to them, which ties confirmation itself directly back to the waters of baptism. I mean, confirmation must always be kept wet. We need to remember that it's tied intimately to the gift of God in holy baptism.
Does it also make sense of the church's, and this is a thoroughly biblical practice, we actually have apostolic command for this, that the church deals with the sick and the dying by way of anointing with oil as well, to remind them of the continued strength of their baptism?
Well, thank you for reminding that too. You know what? Lutheran worship, or Lutheran service book rather, made that explicit even in the service of the anointing of the sick. And guess what words are used when we anoint the sick? The Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's given you the new birth of water and the Spirit, strengthen and keep you with his grace to life everlasting. So the tie back to the gift of baptism, whether when you're dying, when you've just publicly confessed the faith for the first time with your own lips, or at Easter Vigil when you're just renewing once again hearing God's great promises to you and responding to them, of confessing your allegiance to Christ, the words always tie us back to this moment after baptism when hands were laid on immediately on that wet head to confess and to impart the gift of God. And then what I find to be absolutely intriguing is that this is a real liturgical remnant. The service ends with the Pax, peace be with you. Now, if you ask yourself the question, well, where does that fall in the liturgy? Where does that fall?
Well, let's see. It usually falls near, am I right, near the beginning of the communion liturgy?
The communion liturgy, right. And of course, this is the point that we've mentioned this when we first began the series, that anciently these, of course, were corporate services that were done once a year or twice a year. They're at Easter Vigil and at Pentecost Vigil, unless there was an emergency. And as such, when the service of the baptism was concluded, it literally segued directly into the celebration of the supper. And that sort of confession of that thing is still hanging around at the very end of baptism, where it ends with the intro, if you will, the ancient intro to Holy Communion. Peace be with you. Amen. And of course, this is also a powerful confession that the baptized now literally get to live in the peace of Christ, the peace of sins forgiven, the peace of death destroyed, the peace of actually being and belonging to an eternal kingdom that death simply has no ability to take from them. The peace of knowing that there's no accusation that Satan can hurl their way that's going to stick, because they have been given the peace of God in the waters.
I want your thoughts on this. And I think this is a completely well-intentioned trend, but it's kind of mostly among pastors, to baptize immediately after birth for the infants, to say the child's been born and is at the soonest possible opportunity, we get the pastor to the hospital, to the maternity ward, to baptize this child. What are your thoughts there?
Well, I've certainly done it myself for parents who were anxious and thought that it would, you know, they just did not want to wait. They did not.
Not an emergency, but
not an emergency, but they wanted that child baptized as soon as that child was born. And I've done that for them because I didn't want them to be in any kind of anguish of conscience over it. But I think we need to recognize that a child that's been held up to the Lord in prayer from the time they've been conceived, and the Lord is not intent on sending such a child to hell. The Lord is intent on bringing His children into His kingdom.
It's not like He's saying you got to race the clock.
Yeah, yeah. Because you know, He's like, yeah, I'm just waiting to see whether or not you're not going to be grateful for the gift of my baptism, and then I'm going to wallop you one. You know, take the child away, and then what anxiety will you have? For heaven's sake, that's not the Lord revealed to us on Calvary's tree. And so we recognize that the church's normal practice from the time when the Easter vigil sort of fell away and Pentecost vigil fell away from being the two times when we baptized, the normal practice became as soon as the child has been born and can be taken out of the house, many times within the first week of birth, the child is baptized. If there is any hint of distress, of course, there's no hesitation. If the pastor cannot be gotten, you know, any Christian may administer this sacrament. But we would normally observe that it's something that is an ecclesial event. It's a churchly event. It's not just an individual seal of salvation for that Christian, but it's bringing that Christian into the royal priesthood of God's family. And therefore, it's most properly done in an ecclesial setting, or, you know, in the church setting, as we come together as church to celebrate baptism.
And that's not to make it a private thing. With only about 30 seconds here.
Yeah, no, it's precisely to recognize that it's not a private thing. Even if it's a so-called private baptism, it's not private. It is an act of the church. The pastor is always there as a confession that this is an act, a public act of Christ's church.
Pastor Will Whedon is director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor Whedon, thanks for being our guest.
Hey, thank you. It was a joy.
In Hour 2 of Issues Etc. on this Thursday afternoon, it's audio open lines. We've been doing this all week, and we'll continue for the next couple of days. We're responding to the two finalists for presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Elizabeth Eaton was elected the first female presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, and she will replace the outgoing Mark Hansen, who has been presiding bishop for half of that church's short history for the last 12 years. They had a lot of things to say in advance of the vote that elected Bishop Eaton, and it's a real insight. It's a window into where this very liberal-leaning, it's not liberal-leaning, it's standing firmly in the middle of liberalism, American liberal Protestantism, this Lutheran denomination is today and where it plans to go in the future. So in Hour 2, audio open lines, your chance to respond to some of the audio from the churchwide assembly of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the two finalists for presiding bishop, the things they had to say both before the election, and I think today we'll get into some of the things they said after the election. That's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Folks, you can listen to Pastor Will Whedon's teaching on making the case for classical Christian worship on a new audio DVD of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We put all of the presentations, the entire conference, on one audio DVD for you to listen to, and we're sending this audio DVD to listeners who donate $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. Now, you can order online. Just look for the audio DVD logo for the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Or you can make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please write Conference DVD on the memo line of your check, and the audio DVD of the Issues Etc. conference will be right out to you. When we come back, we've heard some of the things that Bishop-elect Eaton has said so far about what she thinks the future of the ELCA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, is. She says we need to work harder on our unity. When we come back, we'll hear more of what she had to say and outgoing Bishop Mark Hansen about the present and the future of that Lutheran church body. We'll be right back with Hour 2 of Issues Etc. Audio Open Lines.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The righteousness of God, baptized into Christ, present suffering and future glory, all themes from the book of Romans. And you can delve deeply into Paul's letter to the Romans with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, the Concordia Commentary on Romans 1 through 8. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Concordia Commentary on Romans 1 through 8 by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.